Thank you for the welcome, and I bring greetings from all the way down the road in Seoul, from the church there. Working through James, as you may remember, or you may not, and we are looking this morning at the second half of chapter 3, verses 13 through to 18. And I have titled this, Where Does Your Wisdom Come From? So wisdom, it's a curious thing, and perhaps it's something that we don't always think about or understand as much as we should. We might be even afraid or reluctant to think about it, what it is and what it means for us. And yet James in this passage challenges us and makes us think. And we know that elsewhere in the Bible, there is a lot said about wisdom. And a lot is said so clearly about wisdom. So wherever we are, whatever we think, wisdom is something that we need to deal with and to address. But to understand wisdom, where do we go? What is wisdom? Well, we can look at a dictionary. And two that I found are, one is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And the second was the knowledge of what is right or true, coupled with just judgment as to action. And both of these actually tie up knowledge with wisdom. But it isn't just the knowledge that we have in our minds, it is so much more. And as we can see from the passage, verses 13 to 18, wisdom has different sources. And it can have very different outlooks, can have very different outputs and effects on us and those around us. And the world view, how we see the world, how we think about the world, directly affects the wisdom that we have. If you don't have the Bible, if you don't believe that the Bible is God speaking to us through it, I want to challenge you. Listen to this message, listen to the coherent, joined up message of the Bible. Think about the output of the wisdom that's contained in this book. And think about God being the author of the Bible. And if the Bible is wisdom, then God is the author of wisdom. And as I've said, the Bible speaks an awful lot about wisdom. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And it's mentioned 367 times, depending on the translation that we might use. But the word used in the original language of the Bible, in the Hebrew and Greek, has two broad meanings. And it is literally split into two. The wisdom which belongs to us as human beings, and the wisdom that belongs to God. And Greek dictionaries are very quick to emphasize that there are very many shades of the meaning which must be taken. It's the same word, but the context has to be taken from the passage around it. But there is a clear separation between the wisdom from us and the wisdom from God. The two are not the same. The God of the Bible is the creator of the universe, of everything, of us. Not only that, he sustains everything. Just, and this, I often think about this, just think of the control that's required for the movement of a single grain of sand on a beach. The waves wash in, the wind, da 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 da. Multiply that up by a bucket of sand. And we think we are in control. A further illustration of this, I might have used this before, make no apologies if I have. You have a child at the seaside. Toddler runs down to the sea with his bucket, fills it up with water, holds it up and says, "Mum, Dad, I've got the sea in my bucket." There's just no comprehension in that child's mind of the size of the sea that he's taken that bucket out of. And even as adults, we can struggle to comprehend that. How many buckets make up the sea? And multiply this by pretty much infinity. Think about us simply living, being, existing, coexisting in all of its complexity. And God is in control. And this illustration might be likened to our wisdom. We are finite. Left to ourselves, we apply our knowledge in the wrong way because we are fundamentally flawed. We look to other places for information, for wisdom, and we don't always go to the true and living God. Even all of the other belief systems and religions that are out there, they all miss the point. They all miss the mark. Why? Because they are false constructs. They're based upon human wisdom in one way or another. So then, take a breath, think, stop. How does this apply to you and to me? What is your wisdom? It's not just theory. What is the reality of this God to you and to me? That the God who is this big, who is in control of everything, who created and sustains everything, cares for you and for me. The first step is believing that God is who he says he is. And we can't move forward without that foundation. If we don't accept that God is who he says he is, that he is in control, there's nowhere to go. It all becomes meaningless. And if God isn't in control, then where does his wisdom come from? There is then no absolute standard. There's no reason for anything. But if we accept that God is overall, we then have to logically accept he is the source of wisdom. And we see this in lots of other passages in the Bible. For example, directly, Proverbs 2, verses 6 to 8. All wisdom comes from the Lord, and so do common sense and understanding. God gives helpful advice to everyone who obeys him and protects all of those who live as they should. God sees that justice is done, and he watches over everyone who is faithful to him. But what about you and me? Not wisdom generally, but personally. Where does your wisdom come from? What's the source of your wisdom? What's the source of my wisdom? So we come to our first heading, personal, our personal source of wisdom. We've looked at the overall source, God, and we haven't really done it justice. But God is the source, the originator of true and good wisdom. But it's all very well talking about it, saying God is the source. What's the outworking? How do we get that wisdom? That's the hard bit. How do we obtain it? And as we've already seen in the definitions, the first point to make is that James, although he says quite clearly that wisdom is from God, there is wisdom from God and from man, but they are very different. And here we have to bring in other aspects of God's character. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is over everything. And he hasn't simply set the world in motion and let it go to find its own way. No, he remains in absolute and full control. As such, you may know this very well, we have a term in theology called common grace. Now, you don't find that term, common grace, in the Bible. But it's a term that's used to help us to categorise and make a structure out of the theory of what we believe. Paul talks about this indirectly when he speaks at the Areopagus, when he discusses about the altar that was made by the people who didn't know God, but they worshipped an unknown God, and Paul introduced them to him. But he again says it in Romans 2, verses 14 to 16. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now this common grace, this law that is written on every single human being's heart, includes knowledge of wisdom, which does originate with God. We can see, we know, there is good in the world. There are things we can enjoy. There's a degree of justice and even righteousness by human standards. And we've already seen in James chapter 1 that all good gifts come from God. But let's be clear, and we can see in the world around us, even the best that this world has to offer is imperfect. This wisdom that we have is corrupted. And in most cases, those putting forward this wisdom or enacting this wisdom have no regard for God. They don't know, or they don't understand, or they haven't heard that this God is alive and ruling and over all. Therefore, how can they correctly apply the wisdom that they have? Again, we see in Proverbs, the fear or the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. He is the ultimate, the pure source of wisdom. And in order to even begin to understand God's wisdom, to put it, take it for ourselves, we need to know God himself. And there are two parts, very briefly, the first part, if we don't know God at all. If we haven't been saved, if we have not been forgiven, if we have not accepted the salvation on offer through the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot know God. We talk in terms of a barrier between us and God. And that barrier is the sin that is in us. We've already seen, spoken about, we only need to watch the news for 2 minutes to see that the world is not perfect. It has been corrupted. It needs dealing with. And hallelujah, it has been. But if we don't know that salvation, the barrier remains, and we can never see or know God, the source of wisdom. We can't know that wisdom for what it is and God for who he is. And the second, for those of us who do know God, who will say that we have been born again, we've been saved, although we know God, and therefore we have access to his wisdom, how often do we not use this access or not utilize this understanding as we should? We live in the world, we're influenced by the world, and all too often we can be influenced by the world's wisdom. Perhaps even more than we would care to admit to. But we have no excuse as Christians. God is our personal source of wisdom. Again, back in James chapter 1, we are told that if we lack wisdom, we are to ask for it. And not just ask for it, there's a promise that it will be given. Even in those impossible situations where there doesn't seem to be any solution, there is a way forward. In God, with God, with his help. How often do we, in our little boxes, press on with what we think, regardless, without reference to God? We have no excuse. We are not God. We cannot have God's wisdom, otherwise we would be God. But he can and he does help us. He can lead us, he can show us. But there's more to this personal wisdom. If you think about it, wisdom is something that doesn't remain inside us. Wisdom cannot be hidden. It's by its nature is something that is shared. It comes out of us. It has an effect on things or people around us. Obvious illustration, but if we were the wisest person in the world and yet we said nothing, what's the point? Wisdom is expressed, it's shown, it's demonstrated. And this is the challenge for each and every one of us. James says this is demonstrated by good conduct. And we'll come back to these again at the end. But if we jump to the last verses, we see how this is to be expressed. And you might think, I did, this has remarkable similarities to the lists of the fruits of the Spirit that we see elsewhere. But this isn't surprising because the Holy Spirit himself gives us God's wisdom. James says, true wisdom is pure. This reflects the holiness of God. It's peaceable and gentle. It's not aggressive. It's not upping the ante. And the next one, perhaps sometimes overlooked, open to reason. I can't remember what the version that you read, Andrew. What did it say in that verse? Open, where it says open to reason? Verse...
wisdom from above is first of all pure, it's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others.
Yield to others, thank you, yes, I forgot that. That it's a combination of those two, yield to others, open to reason. We are not to be overbearing with each other, dogmatic, and James is pretty blunt in places, pig-headed with other people. Of course, we have to deal with error. We have to deal with situations. We have to deal with circumstances. But we can be gentle and meek. Note, this is not the same as being weak. Meek, it does not equal weak. Gentleness with conviction can be respected, even if there is disagreement. Mercy. Can we not say that we have never been or we could never be in a similar situation? We are all saved by grace. And finally, sincerity. If we don't believe what we say, this will rapidly be exposed for what it is, error in itself. So then how can we be assured that we have wisdom? And this comes to our second heading, which is personal proof of wisdom. What do I mean by personal proof? Well, we need to we start by saying God is our reference point. We need God's wisdom. But we need to start somewhere. We need to know God. We need his salvation. We need to start with the proof of salvation in our lives. We know. We've heard the gospel. We're told that we need to be forgiven. Our sins need to be placed on Jesus Christ, that one time for all sacrifice which he made when he died on the cross and he was punished for us. We need the righteousness of God to be imputed or given or transferred freely to us from that same sacrifice by Jesus when he died. And when we have been forgiven, when our sin has been dealt with, we will know that we have the Holy Spirit within us. This is the personal proof we need if we have been saved. If there are questions around this salvation, if there are doubts, we do need to resolve them. Because we cannot progress in our life with God unless we do resolve them. We need to have the confidence in our God. We need to have the conviction and assurance that we are saved. And I hesitate here a little bit, because I know full well that there are those of us who can struggle with assurance, who can struggle with the ongoing conviction that we are saved. And it can be really difficult and really discouraging, because if we don't have this certainty, we don't have the foundation. We don't have the confidence to move forward. And this can be for many reasons, and it can be for a short or a long period of time. But whatever position we are in, if we're saved, we can have confidence. No matter our testimony, whether dramatic or ordinary, I most definitely fall into the latter, ordinary. You know, I look out and I see some people's testimonies and I think, wow, just wow. How can your life be transformed overnight just like that? And you can point to the exact time and place that you were saved and da-da-da-da. Wasn't like that. I took a year to know. So, no matter whether our testimony is dramatic or ordinary, we can point to a change in our life. And if we do struggle with assurance, we have to understand, we have to know that the devil will do anything to destroy, to pull us away from that confidence, to critically damage and disable us. But, and it is sometimes easier said than done, we have to take God at his word and look to that personal proof in our lives. The Holy Spirit, as we're told elsewhere, does bear witness with our spirits that we are his. And we come back to James chapter 1 again. If we lack wisdom, in this case, the wisdom to know, to understand our own salvation, we're to ask, and the promise is there. And as a challenge, if we think about this, and we really cannot point to a point in our life where that change happened, where God intervened and made us born again, perhaps we do need to seek him in a different way, as saviour. But if we're born again, we have the foundation and we can move on. It doesn't stop there. It cannot stop there. We have the personal proof. We have the source of wisdom in us, the Holy Spirit himself. We now need to continue on, develop, grow, pursue God's wisdom and its expression in our lives. We're all very different. We all have different problem areas in our lives to deal with. However, the requirement is still the same for all of us. We need to progress. And we cannot carry on without talking about wisdom, without looking into the book of Proverbs. Wisdom and Proverbs are linked in a way which we cannot separate. Wisdom is mentioned more in Proverbs than any other book in the Bible. And I found a key verse, which I think is very helpful. Proverbs 4, verses 7 to 9. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honour you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. It's an instruction, it's a command. Get wisdom, even though it costs you everything. Get wisdom. Inherent in this is knowledge, because wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. If we know nothing of a subject, we can't be wise. So where do we start again? Well, if the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom, this is where we need to start. We need to know, we need to understand this God. We need to fear, we need to be in awe of God. God is not us, and we are not God. But he makes himself known, he makes himself available to each one of us. And this book, the Bible, contains everything we need to know of God. But added to that, we could have a photographic memory and memorize every single verse, every single word in the Bible. But added to that, we have the Holy Spirit. The help of the Holy Spirit makes these words lift off the page and become alive. This book is knowledge. The Holy Spirit makes it wisdom. This book is the way in which we can get to know God. We find out how he deals with his people, how amazing things can happen when we follow God. And equally, we can learn from the failures of God's people that we see and read about. But the fundamental part is knowing God. Understanding the price that has been paid for our failures. That God loves us. He cares for us. He actually wants us to know him, to grow in our knowledge of him. He's provided that way for that barrier of sin to be removed, broken, dissolved. There is no obstruction between us and God if we are born again. And the fact that the author of Proverbs says, get wisdom, means naturally we don't have it. But we can have it. It is entirely possible. It's achievable. We can do it with God's help. Do you know God? Yes. Do you have the desire for wisdom? Yes. So then we come to the practical. We've looked at the theory, the theology, but as ever, James is practical. We need to do. We've seen that wisdom can't be contained. So how do we know if we are wise? How is this demonstrated? Our final heading, personal evidence of wisdom. It's interesting the words James uses here. So what do we see? The first is the evidence from a good life. What does good life mean? One lived in accordance with the things that we believe. Modelling our lives on that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We do have a contrast in these verses. Good deeds need to be done in the humility which comes from wisdom. And I was looking at the following verse, and I looked at different translations, and I actually think the Living Translation is easier to understand and is probably closer to the Greek than any of the other translations. And it reads, "And by all means, don't brag about being wise or good if you are bitter and jealous and selfish. That is the worst sort of lie." When you look at the actual Greek, and I don't read Greek, I use the interlinear Greek alongside the English. When you look at the Greek, this idea still doesn't capture the intent of James quite strongly enough. The idea here of that bitterness and jealousy is not just jealousy, it's burning jealousy. Of factions, the actual Greek word involves the idea of factions within the fellowship. Of selfish ambition, which may be present in any one of us. And this is false wisdom, or it is the worst kind of lie, worst kind of sin. And we do find on many occasions where this kind of thing does start to happen in a fellowship. People are even proud in taking their stand, marking their position, boasting in taking sides, in the part that they're playing, that they're making a difference, that I'm here, you're there. But this is originating from the wrong motive, that of jealousy, that of wanting to be in the right. But this isn't meekness. This isn't humbleness. Or the application of wisdom. It's inconsistent with leading a life of good character, of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Worse, James says, persisting in this position leads to a denying of the truth in some way. And this in turn is because where does that sort of wisdom come from? James says it's earthly, it's sensual, it can even be of demonic influence. There will be fruit, he says, there will be disorder and every evil practice if this is left unchecked. How can James say such a thing in a church? How can James say that this happens in a church among believers? Sadly, yes. Even among those of us who are true believers, truly born again, we can still be drawn away. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. The spiritual battle. We are not perfect. Even as those who would say we are born again, we can still be influenced. Now, I make a clear distinction between the source of this wisdom being earthly, and as James says, possibly demonic, and not the person themselves. So how to avoid? Well, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to test everything that is said to be sure it is true. And if it is, then accept it and to keep away from every kind of evil. We're also to guard ourselves. We're to protect ourselves. To put on the armour of God, as we see in Ephesians 5. Now, all of this isn't a passive activity. We're not to just sit down and stake our claim and put up the barriers. This is active. This is proactive. We cannot be passive. Inactivity isn't going out and finding wisdom at all costs. So what are we to do? We are to read God's word. We are to fellowship together. We are to pray together. And this not just on Sundays. But we do all this. We progress in our pursuit of wisdom. What do we see? What's the output from this? What is the personal evidence of God's wisdom in our lives? Let's look again at the final two verses of the chapter and start to unpack them. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a direct contrast here from the verses that go before. We've seen the results of following the wisdom that has not come from God. But what we see in these following verses is surely, even from those who may not be believers, is what people desire. Purity. We need to be pure in motive and in action. We need to be clear, open, as we've already seen, sincere. We're to be peaceable, not argumentative. We're to fight, but we're to fight for peace. And this doesn't mean peace at any cost. Error does need to be dealt with. But as in Romans 12:18, as far as it lies within you, to live at peace with all. And further, to seek peace with others. As part of this, we're to be open to reason. We're to be full of mercy and good fruits. Refer to those other lists of fruits of the Spirit. James would have known of these other letters, outlining those, and of the words of Jesus, "By their fruits you shall know them." We're to be impartial. Now, what may seem obvious, but impartiality is the exact opposite of being partial. Partisan nature of factions that can arise. If we fight among ourselves within a fellowship, how can we survive? And what example do we set for those around us? And for those who may be weaker in the faith than us? And the last verse is very profound. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I know that's slightly different from the translation that was read, but I'll read that again. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Not only will there be fruit from us seeking and gaining wisdom, there'll be a harvest. Making the peace is a priority. Keeping the peace is a priority. Guarding the peace is wisdom. Seeking out and preventing seeds of discord, of discontent from growing. Even apart from that, seeking to build each other up in God's righteousness. But this all comes from the seeking of the wisdom of God. Read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. If you haven't, it's well worth it. Or if you haven't for a while, do it. And apply the knowledge that is and the wisdom that is contained with much prayer and meditation. And if we do that, we'll keep on the right track. If we don't, ultimately we will find discord. We'll find disharmony, disagreement, and ultimately pain and suffering. We will wound each other, even unintentionally. If we apply ourselves, if we seek God, we will find our personal source, our proof and evidence of wisdom from God in our lives. And we will reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it gives us. Thank you for the bluntness of your word at times. Through your servants, Lord, we ask that you would help each one of us to grow in wisdom, to grow in our knowledge of you, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.